of you who are joining us online, everybody at all four of our campuses spread across Silicon Valley. South San Jose, we're glad that you're with us. Sunnyvale, we're glad you're there with us as well. Fremont, and last but certainly not least, North San Jose, the crazy folks at North San Jose. Hey, it's awesome to be back with you this weekend. We're wrapping up a message series here called Summer Vibes. We've been in this looking at what can you do during the summer that you can't do the rest of the year. So we're going to hear an amazing message, but before we go there, it's just kind of cool to be at home. There's no place like home. Stacy and I had the privilege with our family traveling the last few weeks. We used to call it family vacation. We now call it family trip because it's not a vacation when you have three kids. But we got to speak in a couple of churches across the country during our family trip. And it's cool to see the difference of what God is doing all over our country, but I love being here. I was in the Midwest last week, and everybody was white. And, of course, I'm white, but I actually felt out of place there. I'm like, where are all my Asians at, man? I was like, where's all the diversity? So I love being home, seeing what God is doing, the diversity of what he's created. And we have a privilege of being a part of God doing something significant. So we're glad you're here with us, all of our campuses. You've already heard this. Next week, we're kicking off a brand new teaching series here called At the Movies. It's a big series for us. We do this multiple times. We've done this in our church's history. And it's really an opportunity to take big themes from movies that people love and connect them to everyday lives, tying the teaching of Jesus. And it's a fantastic opportunity to bring a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. And knowing that God is at work in the lives of people around you, and he's placed you where you are for a reason. So your personal invite to bring somebody to church with you could literally change their eternity. And I want to encourage you to think about who are some people you're going to bring with you. It happens often at this series because every At the Movie series, we give out free movie tickets to every first-time guest. So lots of people who've been coming for a while now all of a sudden are first-time guests. So if you want to do that, feel good. Just know that God sees you. He knows your heart. So one other cool thing we're going to do is this week, all of our campuses, we're going to join together and pray for this series at the Sunnyvale location. So I want to invite you to join us for a night of prayer and worship. It's going to be awesome. Just an opportunity to center our hearts and ask God to do what only God can do, because we know when God shows up, things that happen that can only happen with his help, not on our power. So join us for that. Now today, we have the privilege of hearing from my friend, Pastor CJ Johnson. I actually met him at a network gathering for pastors in the Southeast in Alabama. I struck up a conversation with him after the event, was intending just to chat for a few minutes, but just after getting in a conversation, realized our hearts were so aligned. The conversation went almost a couple of hours, and you're going to love this guy. He's a pastor. He's a husband. He and his wife, Kristen, are here. They have four kids, which is unbelievable. Takes a lot of grace from God to do that. And not only do they do that, but they lead an amazing church called Southland City Church outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. And so as he comes today, you're going to hear an incredible message. I heard it last service. I want to encourage you, Echo Church, to lean in. Give him your whole heart. When he says something funny, laugh at his jokes. When he says something good, say, that's right, amen, preach it, buckets, whatever you want to say, just respond. Even at the campuses, give him some love. I want to encourage you, let's put our hands together for Pastor CJ Johnson as he comes to the stage.
What's going on, Echo? I got to fix my skinny jeans. I was sitting down for a second. Anyone else have to do that sometimes? No? No one else? All right. Well, welcome to church. I'm excited to be here and thankful for the opportunity. And you guys are blessed with an amazing church. And how good was worship? Man, amazing. I've been a Christian for some time, but I think I got saved twice when old girl was singing that song. I was like, my goodness, what a worship team. It's always nice to preach after a good worship team because really it's like the work's already been done. You're saved. You've already encountered God. I'm now the dessert, right? And so I'm excited, though, to be here and excited to be able to preach here at Echo Church. I've heard a lot about you from your pastor, and you guys should know that you guys have a one-of-a-kind pastor, and Pastor Andy and Stacy, and their leadership is very unique. When he says that they had the opportunity to speak at a couple churches in the Midwest over the past couple weeks, quite honestly, they could have opportunities like that year round, week after week, if they weren't so committed to Echo Church. And you guys are blessed with outstanding, outstanding leaders. And you should know that what you think is normal is not normal. And some of you may need to go on a church appreciation tour to come back to Echo and be like, dear God, I will never take this place for granted again. But I've been amazed by Pastor Andy's leadership and just kind of his demeanor and his heart. You know, sometimes the most impressive ones are the ones who are hiding in plain sight. And at this event, sometimes it's awkward when you get a group of pastors together. Like, can you imagine like how awkward that is? I find that when you tell someone you're a pastor, it's a bit of a buzzkill. It's like saying, hey, I'm a cannibal. Do you want to go out to lunch? it's a bit of a buzzkill. But, you know, sometimes in those settings, you get a lot of people really proud of what they're doing and boisterous about what they're doing. And Pastor Andy was just so under the radar. And it wasn't until that night at the hotel that we were hanging out that I started realizing, bro, I think you may have been the most impressive pastor at the gathering. And you guys just have great leaders. And now showing up here, it's even more evident of that, getting to meet the staff, getting to see the church. I think, the fruit of a good leader is always found on someone else's branches. And when you get to encounter the staff here, it's true. You guys have amazing leadership. Can we give it up for Pastor Andy and Stacy and the staff? Amazing. And love your pastor, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to kind of speak from his pulpit today. Like he said, my wife Kristen is with me. We did not bring our four kids, so we are on a vacation, not a trip. I like to bring her with me because she's kind of my walking street cred. I have a lot of friends who weren't Christians who are now Christians because they were friends of mine who said, I didn't believe in God until I seen who you married. And I was like, my goodness, like there must be a God, right? And come on, I know there's some other husbands here in the room where it's like, you're not that, you're not that handsome. You don't have that good of game. That's just a favor of God on your life that she said yes. And like Pastor Andy said, we have four kids, 9, 7, 6, and 1. A bit of a gap. That's what you get when you go home for lunch on a Tuesday. You get a surprise. So nonetheless, this is us. We're from Minneapolis, and we are excited to be here, excited to wrap up your series, Summer Vibes. Love this series, and I've been tasked with the assignment to speak on reflection and reflecting on life and assessing your life. And I find that, well, there's so much that you can reflect on, right? You can reflect on your relationships because the quality of your relationships determine the quality of your life. And so you are the sum average of your 5 closest friends. Whether you acknowledge that or not, sociologists will say you look at a person's 5 closest relationships, they're gonna be the sum average. So you could look at the relationships. You could also look at life in general, the seasons that you're in. I thought about speaking on that. Let's reflect on the season of life that you're in. You may not be able to choose your season, but you can choose your spirit. And you need to be careful that you don't allow your stage to become a cage. That life operates in seasons, and so you need to learn how to pay attention to the clock, watch the calendar, and prepare for the cycle, right? Because it's coming back around again. We live in Minnesota, so we're always aware that winter is around the corner. But the one thing that I found God really pressing upon my heart is really the challenge of reflecting on yourself. You know, it's easy to see things externally. It's easy to make observations about your situation. It's easy to see things that are taking place in your relationships. It is easy to see things in other people, but it's really hard to see things in the mirror. Have you ever found that to be true? Like you can recognize ungratefulness in your kids. You just don't ever see it in yourself, right? Like you can see how distasteful it is when someone else gossips, but you just don't think it's distasteful when you gossip. Like it's easy to see things externally than it is to see in the mirror. But really, the goal of this message is for you and I to get better at reflecting on who we are and where we're at, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and how we're doing, and to assess our own lives personally. Also that we have a handle on where we're at, because if you don't know where you're at, you'll never actually get to where you want to be, right? And it's people who develop that ability to assess where they're at. And so That's kind of the goal for this. You know, our culture right now is really fixated and given a lot of attention to this idea of emotional intelligence. It is a popular topic in culture. I believe the church should always have a seat at the table. I believe the church should always be speaking the things culture's speaking to, because God is, he's redemptive in nature, and God is brilliant, and his word applies to so many things that you would not expect. And so when it comes to emotional intelligence, they now say that your emotional intelligence, your EQ, is more valuable than your IQ. Now, I understand it's going to be a hard sell downplaying IQ when there's so many Asian people in the room, right? You know, this is probably the smartest congregation I've ever spoke to. I only speak to white people, right? So, but they say your EQ is more valuable than your IQ, meaning street smarts versus book smarts. You guys know the difference? Like, you have that one friend who's really book smart. They're brilliant. They'll pass every test. You just can't take them out in public, right? Because you don't know what they'll do, or they'll get lost. And then you have that other friend who's street smart. They failed every class, but anytime you do a Craigslist deal, you got to get them involved because they're good at negotiating. They're a hustler. There's street smarts and there's book smarts. EQ and your IQ. And they say your EQ now is more beneficial to the individual and has more of an impact on someone's success than their IQ. In other words, knowing calculus and knowing George Washington's birthday and knowing the elevation of your city and knowing some of the battles that shaped our nation, yeah, that's important, but that's not going to make you a great husband. That's not going to make you a good parent. That's not going to make you a nice neighbor or someone who is fun to work with at your company. Those are EQ matters. So they define emotional intelligence as this: the capacity to be aware of, control, and express one's emotions and to handle interpersonal relationships judiciously and empathetically. Because you have a lot going on, right, in here. Anyone ever realize that? Like, you are a conglomerate. You are a bottled up, you know, mixture of thoughts and feelings, some good and some bad. And emotional intelligence is developing the ability to process what you're thinking and feeling. Can you process your emotions in an effective way? Because here's the thing, emotions that don't get processed become emotional projects. What could have been handled in the moment, you know, gets down the road, and over time it only gets worse. It doesn't get better, and it becomes magnified and bigger. And what could have been handled in the moment now needs to be deconstructed down the road, because emotions that don't get processed become emotional projects. So you can either suppress your emotions, you can project your emotions, or you can process them in a healthy, effective, God-honoring way. And they say the number one pillar to emotional intelligence is self-awareness. That self-awareness is the key building block and the cornerstone to emotional intelligence. It's knowing who you are and what's going on inside you and what is taking place within you. Because here's what you need to know. What is taking place in you, well, what's in you will come out of you despite who's around you. Eventually, what is in you, that bitterness that you're carrying, those issues of anger that you have, even joy, whatever it is within you, even peace, it can be good, it can be positive, it can be negative, but whatever is in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's around you. And so you should just know that when life jolts you, well, I want to be healthy and I want good stuff to come out of me, not unproductive things to come out of me. I want to have this self-awareness. I want to have a handle on what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. In scripture, I think David had this figured out. David was light years ahead of us. Which, have you ever found that those people are annoying? People who just, you know, they just seem to thrive earlier and often. That has never been the case for me in my life, even as a Christian, even as a pastor. Sometimes I still feel very clumsy figuring this thing out. You'll discover with me right away, I wasn't always a Christian, right? Anyone else, you can relate to that? Hopefully everyone in the room can relate to that. bad theology if you think you were born into this. But where I'm, you know, for me, I wasn't always a Christian. Had a lot of animosity towards the church. Had a lot of animosity, negativity, and just weird thoughts about religion in general. I was born deaf, and I had 6 surgeries on my ear. So my ear canals were closed off. My eardrums never developed. And the doctors told my parents, they said, well, hey, we think we can get his eardrums to develop. So don't teach him to sign because then he'll never try to learn how to speak. And so 6 surgeries, I go through speech therapy till the age of 19, which was frustrating and humiliating because most speech pathologists, they only work with small children, right? And so when I would go to my speech sessions, well, I would sit on like a kid's chair and go through Sesame Street flashcards, right? At the age of 19. You know, when your 3-year-old son says brother as buada, that's cute. But when you're 19 and you're still saying buada, it's not as cute anymore. And so I just kind of grew up with all this anger that was tied to that. And even the fact that my name is CJ ties back to my speech problems. My real name is Christopher. I just couldn't pronounce it. And so they're like, hey, we got to help homeboy out. Let's start calling him CJ so he can get there. And fun fact for you, the only class I ever failed was my first preaching class. But you're like, great. Pastor Andy, this is who you brought in? I find that I'm more of a butter knife, right? Like, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm just used a lot, right? I'm a butter knife. Take heart, though. You guys have been blessed with a machete as a pastor, for sure. Being a guest speaker is easy because you guys don't know my jokes. You don't know my stories. Like, I can bring the best of me with me. But to stand here and do it every 7 days to the same group of people, that's what's really impressive. But I just grew up very, you know, had a lot of animosity towards the church. And so I found my comfort and my space within the game of basketball, landed a scholarship. And we lost in our conference tournament, which would have landed us in the March Madness round of 64. And so my teammates and I, we went to spring break. We went to Panama City Beach, Florida for spring break. Back in the day, MTV would have these big parties. Anyone ever binge watch some spring break on MTV? It's okay to admit it. This is a safe space. And so we're down there, and I was at a Petey Pablo concert. If you're a 90s hip-hop fan, I was at a Petey Pablo concert. I was drunk, high. I had a lot of other things in my system, and I come stumbling out of this club like just a mess in rare form, CJ gone wild. And there's this white van on the street corner, and this guy hangs his head out the window and is like, hey, anyone need a free ride? Which if I were sober, I would be like, this whole thing is suspicious. But I'm not. I feel bulletproof at the moment. And so I go get my teammates, and I'm like, hey, this guy's going to give us a free ride. And they take us to the next club. They give us their number. They say, call us when you need another ride. They take us to the next club and eventually back to our hotel that night. And they say, hey, when you wake up, obviously you're going to be in rough shape. Give us a call. We're doing a free breakfast on the beach. We'll come pick you up. And so we do so, and they pick us up for a free breakfast. They then offer free barbecue on the beach that night. These guys were amazing. And it was at the end of the week that we discovered that these were Christian students from Eastern Michigan University who gave up their spring break to come down to Panama City Beach, Florida to offer rides for intoxicated students like myself and just be the gospel and Jesus with some skin on. And so that's how I gave my life to Christ. It's amazing. And so when I stepped into this thing of faith and changed my, transferred schools. I've always just been clumsy in it, right? Like I just trying to figure it out as you go. And maybe that's encouragement to somebody who you didn't just wake up a super Christian. You just didn't wake up like fully figuring this thing out. It takes time. David had a better handle on things than we do. And especially when it came to emotional intelligence. And in Psalms 139, he says this, God, you created me in my inmost being, meaning not just the external things. You didn't just give me skin and bones. God, you gave me a personality. You gave me dreams, and you gave me visions and passions, and you know, you gave me all these talents. Everything that makes me me, God, you put it there. You made me, you created me, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's David's way of saying, when I look in the mirror, I recognize I'm weird, right? Like, fearfully and wonderfully made, that means you're weird, right? There's some awesome things about you. There's some strange things about you. There's some unique things about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your neighbor and say, you're weird. You're weird. You were designed on purpose for a purpose, and you are set apart. So stop trying to fit in, right? Live who you are supposed to be. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God, and how vast is the sum of them. Meaning as you go through life busy, distracted, and you lose sight of God and you stop thinking of him, isn't it encouraging to know that he never stops thinking of you? Though we check out, he stays to the course. I love the faithfulness of our God. He goes on to say, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Meaning that I had a rough night, right? Or I went to bed discouraged. Or I went to bed filled with fear or regret. Yet I wake up to discover once again, you didn't give up on me. You didn't abandon me. You're never going to leave me nor forsake me. Come on, church. That's something that you clap or you say amen to. The faithfulness of our God. He goes on and he says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of your name. They speak of you with evil intent, and your adversaries misuse your name. I love this. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as my enemies. David, just tell us how you really feel, right? He then says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense in any way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I love this about David. And anyone ever been amazed by the transparency of Scripture, the honesty of Scripture, that God just doesn't give us the highlights like your Instagram account? Like, he gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? He just exposes it all and his beautiful redemptive plan despite the mess of humanity. I love it. When you read a passage like this, aren't you thankful that God chose to use David's diary and not your diary? Can you imagine if God took your journal or your diary or your text thread to your spouse and said, I'm going to include that in the 66 books that make up the library called the Bible that tell my redemptive plan throughout human history. I'm thankful that God chose David and not me. But in all reality, a lot of times you can go to Scripture and you can make it a case study about the person you're reading about, or you can get down to brass tacks and discover something about you. We can make today about David, or we can make it about ourselves. And what I find to be profound about Scripture is when we read Scripture, somehow Scripture reads us. Isn't that amazing? And he says, God, I'm amazed by you. God, you're wonderful. You're great. You're magnificent. You're brilliant. You're creative. And it's affecting my life. And I recognize I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And before I became aware of you, you have been dialed into my life. And what you're finding is David operated with a high reverence for God. And his reverence for God produced a respect for himself. And I would encourage the same to be true for your life. Your reverence for God determines your respect for yourself. In other words, what makes you great is your great maker. Being dialed into how great God is opens your eyes to how great he created you to be. And so it's in this that David, knowing who his God is able to discover more and more of who he is. Because if you want to understand the product, you have to get to know the manufacturer. And that's the same for you and I. The challenge is when you talk about self-awareness, a lot of people think, well, this is going to be very self-deprecating. This is going to be focused on our brokenness and all of our insecurities, all of our shortcomings and all of our flaws. I need to become aware of all the things I need to work on. And I think that's where we get it backwards. I think that's where David got it right. David starts out and he immediately starts acknowledging the things that make him great and his awesomeness. And I wonder today, do you know what makes you great? Or do you live with the mentality that thinks, I'm awesome? And my prayer is as you leave today, you'll walk out with the understanding that, wait a second, my God is awesome and everything he touches is awesome, including me. I'm awesome. Do you believe you're awesome? Here's a question. What is the best thing about you? What makes you great? What makes you effective? What do you find yourself doing that seems normal to you but not normal to other people? What is it about you that's like, this is unique and this is great and I am amazing and awesome in this area? And I can tell as I'm looking around, some of you, you're drawing blanks like, I've got nothing, right? And here's what you should know. If you can't recognize your awesomeness, you lack self-awareness. If you can't recognize what makes you great, if you can't proudly say, hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm not perfect, but I am awesome. If you don't recognize your awesomeness, you lack self-awareness. So again, what makes you great? You know, it had me thinking about that portion where he says, God, I am fearfully, wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Have you ever discovered when you look at creation and everything that's taking place around you and all that God has created, have you ever just marveled at the majesty and the magnificence and the brilliance of our God? That everything he touches is wonderful. So what is it in creation that amazes you? Is it the stars in the sky? Is it the sunset? Is it the ocean and the waves? Is it mountains? I mean, is it animals? I find that my kids are young, and so we watch this show called Wild Kratts, where they talk about different facts about animals, and I find that every time we watch one of these shows, I discover something new about an animal that I'm like, brilliant. That is just more evidence as to who my God is. You know, a couple of them would be, we were watching one on giraffes, and what they couldn't figure out, people who apparently given their life to studying giraffes, is how does the blood flow up and down through the giraffe's neck? And what they found is that the giraffe's heart is 11 times stronger than a human heart. So the giraffe's heart is incredibly powerful and it's pumping blood up and down the neck of this giraffe. And what they can't figure out is when the giraffe bends over to eat grass off the ground, now with that type of force, with gravity behind it, how does that blood rushing to the brain not kill the giraffe? That would kill a human instantly. How does it not kill the giraffe? And what they found is someone somehow thought, you know what, I'm going to put a sponge on the back of their brain. And so when they bend over, the sponge is going to absorb the blood and it's going to trigger the brain once it's full saying you should stand up, otherwise you're gonna pass out, and the giraffe just stands up. And I'm like, that's brilliant. Another one was the rhino can run up to 55 kilometers per hour, but it can only see 30 feet in front of it. Like, that's a hazard, right? And I look at that, I'm like, that's faith, right? God told me that I am more than a conqueror and greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm coming out swinging. I just don't know what I'm encountering. I have no idea. I just believe that whatever I come in contact with, I'm going to run it through, right? And here's the deal. You take the ocean and you take the sunset and you take the mountains and you take a starfish and a giraffe and you take an octopus and a rhino. You take it all. What you find is you're the centerpiece. You are God's prized jewel in his entire creation. Meaning, if you want evidence for how great your God is, you need to stop looking with a magnifying glass and you just need to start looking with a mirror, because God has made you in incredible ways. You are awesome. Someone say, I'm awesome.
I'm awesome.
Like, you should walk out of here today with some swagger, right? Like, husbands should be like walking to the car like, girl, just wait till we get home, right? Spitting game in the minivan. Like, I'm awesome, right? That's how you should live. Like, I'm not perfect. I'm not a lot of things, but I'm awesome. And there are some things about me that are great. What makes you awesome? For me, I'm not organized, but I'm creative. I'm not patient, but I'm passionate. I'm not a good preacher, but I'm disciplined. I'm not a good counselor, but I'm a good leader. I'm not a businessman, not a politician, not an entertainer. I am a pastor. I am the husband of Kristen. I am the father of Riley, Cannon, Miles, and Presley. And I am the pastor of Southland City Church. And I think it's pretty freaking awesome, right? I think it's awesome. Just know this. The moment you start to acknowledge your awesomeness, it'll create some awkwardness. Take it from someone who just did it, right? Because the insecure people in your life won't know what to do with you. Because insecure people have a really hard time distinguishing the difference between confidence and arrogance. I mean, essentially, that's what humility is. Humility is not insecurity. It's an accurate confidence. It's saying, I know who I am and I know who I'm not. The difference between confidence and arrogance is confidence knows you're great. Arrogance is forgetting who made you great. So it's okay that you're a big deal. Just never forget that your God's a bigger deal. And what makes you great? Because the insecure people in your life, just know they're going to have a hard time distinguishing the difference between confidence and arrogance. And it may come with a season of awkwardness, but you owe it to yourself to start living the life Jesus died to give you and waking up every single day motivated and inspired, recognizing I'm awesome and I only live once. But if I live it right, once is enough. Amen? If I live it right, once is enough. And so in all of this, David talks about, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and God, you are wonderful as well. But God, I got some haters in my life. I got some people I don't like. And God, if you have a couple of lightning bolts laying around, I wouldn't mind if you zapped him and you did away with her, right? Hey, I'm just a messenger. I didn't write it. And what I love about it is he starts to recognize that there are some things in him. And he says, God, would you search my heart? Would you know my anxious thoughts? Would you test me? Would you make me aware of anything in me that is offensive to you? God, would you give me self-awareness that maybe, just maybe, there are things coming out of me affecting those around me that I'm not aware of? God, would you make me aware? And what's interesting to me is when it came to acknowledging his awesomeness, David was able to get there on his own. But when it came to addressing his brokenness, that's when he invites God to help. And this is where we get it wrong. It's when we develop a confidence in our awesomeness that we discover the courage to address our brokenness. This is where we go wrong. Those who are confident in their awesomeness find the courage to face their brokenness. We do this backwards. So we think self-awareness is just self-deprecation, focusing on our flaws. No, get some momentum going into that. Understand who you are and what makes you great, then start addressing your brokenness. God, would you make me aware? God, would you say some things to me in that still small voice through those times of prayer that may develop some awareness? God, would you reveal some things in Scripture? And God, would you give some people, bring some people into my life who can speak into my life and serve as mentors and a spiritual authority in my life? Because I believe we all need three kinds of people in our life. We all need assignments, people that we're blessing, people that we're encouraging, people that we're assisting, and people that we're raising up. We all need associates, people who we're linking arms with, people who are heading in the same direction. We have shared values. We have shared convictions. We're moving as a unit. But then we all need authorities. Who's that covering in your life? Those who you've given access and authority to speak into your life. And I should just tell you, you guys are blessed as a church to have such a high level of spiritual authority here at this church, of individuals and leaders and staff members who are committed to pouring into your life. But I would say this as a caveat. If someone can't recognize your awesomeness, they don't get the right to address your brokenness. If someone does not recognize your awesomeness, they don't get the right to address or speak to your brokenness. Because there's two kinds of people in this world. And there are two kinds of people that you're going to encounter. Those who are trying to make an assessment and those who are making an investment. And as you grow in wisdom, you find the ability to discern. You're just playing Captain Obvious. I know I got some things to work on, but you want something greater for me and you're committed to the process with me. Who is it? God, would you search my heart? Because I'm awesome. And I'm broken. And here's the beauty of it. Here's what I've discovered, at least. In the moments where I embrace my brokenness, I discover my Heavenly Father already has. That God's not intimidated by your brokenness. He's not intimidated by your flaws. And in some brilliant way, like some master puzzle maker, he takes my broken edges and he fits them perfectly together with my wife's broken edges, with our children's broken edges, and it all works as one big, beautiful mosaic picture. You're broken, but you're awesome. And the one thing I want you to walk away with today is knowing, hey, I have a lot to work on, but you have a lot to build on. Yeah, I have a lot to work on, but my goodness, I have a lot to build on. And so walk away believing, hey, I'm awesome because I have a great maker and he doesn't cut any corners, and that includes me, amen? Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for moments like this where, God, you just speak so clearly to the depths of our heart. God, thank you for being the clearest in the areas where we find to be the hardest. And God, thank you for being so patient and faithful as we figure this thing out. And God, in this moment, I pray for a dose of confidence for everybody beneath the sound of my voice, that God, they would grow in their confidence. They would grow in their awareness of how you have set them apart. God, that they will recognize their giftings and their talents and their passions and their dreams and their personalities are not random and they're not, you know, just common. They're unique. And God, as we grow in our confidence of our awesomeness, God, would you give us the ability and the courage to address our brokenness? And God, would you continue moving us down the path that you've called us to live? With heads bowed and eyes closed, please know in looking around, our heart is never to make a public spectacle of anybody. But if you're here today and you say, hey, I'm not a Christian, but this idea that life isn't random and I'm not here by chance and that there's a God in heaven who loves me, who is with me and is for me, who sent his son to do the unthinkable on behalf of me, and there's a grace that is available for me and I want to experience that grace through Jesus Christ. If that's you, on the count of three, I just ask that you slip your hand up. Several individuals gave their life to Christ at the first service. But on the count of three, one, two, three, would you slip your hand up? Awesome. Anyone else? Outstanding. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. And church, would you pray this with me? Say, dear God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Also, I can live for you. Today, I give you my life. I ask that you be my God, my Lord, my Savior, and my King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.